The book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 16 today. This is our 14th study in the book of Acts, and we pick up our lesson in verse 32 of Acts chapter 16. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul and Silas have been arrested for preaching the gospel, brutally beaten. They're in stocks. God sends an earthquake, breaks open the stocks, and let's pick up our reading in verse 27. It says, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once with all of his family. Notice that the apostles who did so many miracles could not demand a miracle anytime they wanted one. They could not demand one for themselves or for anyone else anytime they wanted one. The effects of their brutal beating would have to be healed the old-fashioned way. Wash them up. Maybe put some oil on it and just let it heal. 34. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced with all his household that he had believed in God. Look how the man and his entire family are feeling so good. Families whose members have a living faith in Christ will be joyful. Jesus is the answer for families who cannot get along. Faith makes people joyful. It makes people generous and unselfish. And it's pretty easy to get along when everybody is acting like that. Not only that's the right way to be. Verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." Now, they are scared. Scared by the earthquakes. The officials knew they were dealing with a power bigger than Paul. So they sent word that he and Silas should be released. 36. And the jailer reported the words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now cast us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." It was illegal for Paul, a Roman citizen, to be bound and beaten without a fair trial. And he will not overlook that offense, not at all. God's people should not break the law. They must not break the civil law. But neither should we allow civil government to violate our constitutional rights. They have no right to break the law either. Verse 38. The police reported these things to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. The magistrates, they were in such a hurry to beat Paul and Silas for being Christians that they didn't check to see if they were Roman citizens first. And now they are afraid. With good reason they are afraid, because any official who violated the rights of a Roman citizen was executed. 39. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they exhorted them and departed. Paul did not press charges. He accepted their apology. The big thing for Paul and Silas is that the public knew that they were not criminals. That was big because it cleared their reputation, and more importantly, the reputation of the one they represented, Christ. And so Paul's not interested in revenge. He accepted their apology. He just wanted people to get saved, and he didn't want the name of Jesus to be dragged through the mud. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, there was a synagogue, and as usual, that's the first place Paul headed to preach Christ. And some Jews will believe, most will not. Verse 2, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and for 3 weeks he argued with them from the Scriptures. If people want to debate on how to fix a car or how to fix something around the house, then look to human reasoning. If people want to talk about how to take an appendix out, well, then look to medical science. However, when you're talking about God and eternity, then look to God's Word and submit to His authority. Paul reasoned from the Scriptures, the Bible says. Verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Paul told the Jews that their idea of the Messiah was not correct. He is not a political deliverer, as they thought. He came to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins, so that we could have eternal life, and so that he could reign as king in our hearts. Verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Paul, the apostle, proved from Scripture that what he said about Christ was correct. And yet only some of the Jews believed. Most were blind, even though they could see, and most were deaf to the truth, even though they heard Paul's teaching. Verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked fellows of the rabble, they gathered a crowd, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the people. And the Jewish leaders, they were jealous. Jealous of Paul and Silas because some Jews left their religion to become Christians. Consequently, they incited some useless troublemakers off the street to form a mob and go after Paul and Silas. The devil gets angry when people follow Christ, and he will do his best to cause trouble for preachers and Bible teachers who lead those people to Christ. And that's what's going on here. Verse 6. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, crying, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Actually, the world is already upside down. It is all messed up. The Word of God and Jesus Christ sets the world right side up again, the way it should be. The problem is, people are so used to doing things the wrong way and thinking about things the wrong way that they get thrown for a loop when the right way comes along. They can't figure it out. It seems strange to them. Verse 7. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They imply that the apostles were plotting an anti-Rome political movement. Not true. Christianity is not about politics. It is about preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's about holiness. Jesus never said, overthrow the government. As rotten as the Roman government was, he never said, overthrow the government. He said, submit to the government and act like a Christian. Verse 8. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard this. The people were fine with Christianity until the jealous Jews stirred up trouble with their lies. A few troublemakers can make life miserable for good people. Verse 9. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And so that Jason guy had to post bail before they could go free. And I like verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And there they go again. Trouble did not dampen Paul's enthusiasm for Christ. He just kept preaching. He just kept teaching. He established the church in Thessalonica. And so he moves on to another place called Berea. I like these people. Look at verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that's what I like about them. The Bereans measured Paul's words by scripture, and they are labeled noble because of that. Do not accept or reject anything that someone says simply on the basis of who they are, of their track record, because even the apostles' words had to square with scripture. Verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Notice, after examining the scriptures here in Berea, many of them believed. If it was in the Bible, if it was backed by the Word of God, then they believed it. If it didn't contradict Scripture, then they were open to it. If an unbeliever will prayerfully, carefully, and sincerely examine the Scriptures, God will reveal truth to them and lead them to Christ. 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the Word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, stirring up and inciting the crowds. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. And so Paul arrives in another city, the city of Athens, and he's ready to preach Jesus there. Athens. The very best scholars were there. The very best statesmen and military minds were in Athens. It was the top city in the area of philosophy and education and arts. It was the place to be. Verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So, you know, that city was considered the home of wisdom and art. But that city, the home of wisdom and art, was also spiritually blind and spiritually insane, drunk with idolatry, drunk with superstitions, drunk with sin. Satan had a stronghold on Athens. It was filled with sophisticated, high-sounding spiritual rot. Look at verse 17. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who chanced to be there. The marketplace was sort of like the coffee shop of today. The regulars gathered there every morning, you know, talked smart and solved the world's problems, I suppose. The marketplace was where the men met to talk about things and debate the issues. 18. Some also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers met him, and some said, What would this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. The Epicureans were atheists. They lived to satisfy whatever they hungered for. The Stoics believed in God. They were different from the Epicureans. They believed in God. Even though they thought the gods were indifferent, they still believed in them. And the Stoics were strict. Just the opposite of the Epicureans. So Paul is talking to both these groups, both of these extremists, really. Verse 19, and they took hold of Paul and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you present. Sounds like Paul was under arrest, the way it says that they took him. He's not under arrest. However, the scholars wanted to know more about this Jesus who he was talking about. As a result, they bring him to the Supreme Court, which is called the Areopagus. This is, of course, Jesus giving Paul another big opportunity to proclaim the Word of God is what it is. 20. For you bring some strange things to our ears, and we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They were always looking for fresh mental or emotional. They were always looking for a fresh mental or emotional buzz. Something new to consider. Some new religious ideas. That's what Athens was all about. They sat around in their academic dream world and devised theories. Verse 22. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. They were religious. They had a god for everything in Athens. And Paul will try to convince them, by the help of the Holy Spirit, that all those gods are nothing. And that they really need it is the one God and His Son, Jesus Christ. 23. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Even the idolaters in Athens knew deep down that there must be a one true God who made everything. They didn't know who He was, but they didn't want to risk offending Him, whoever He was, so they built Him an altar. 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man. Unlike their idols, the real God is not confined to one place. The real God is not carried around by human hands. He made human hands. He is Lord. He is the highest and final authority. Verse 25. Nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything. And that's one thing about God that we must always remember. He is self-sufficient, self-satisfied, perfectly fine. He doesn't need anything from anyone. He doesn't lack anything. He is perfect all by Himself. Next time someone says, oh, God created man because He was so lonely, don't believe that sentimental trash. I mean, it's really, that's so degrading to God. He wasn't lonely. He is totally self-sufficient. He can get along just fine without anyone or anything because He's perfect in every way. Last part of verse 25, since He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything. God is self-sufficient. The rest of us are totally dependent on Him. We could not even take our next breath apart from His grace. Continues in verse 26, and He made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth. And look at this. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation. God places people and nations where He wants them to be. The reason there are so many wars and so much trouble with individuals, between individuals, is that people and nations
are not satisfied with what God has given them. They want what belongs to others as well. And so they try to take it. And that results in war. And that results in fights and murders and stealing and whatever. 27. That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after Him and find Him. Yet He is not far from each one of us. He's not far from any of us. That's because the real God is everywhere at the same time. You can't get away from Him. Verse 28. For in Him, in God, we live and move and have our being. As even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. In other words, we live in God, we move in God, we have our being in God. In other words, the Lord God causes us to be, the Lord God causes us to continue. If God would ever withdraw His breath from us, we would collapse instantly. We could not move a muscle apart from God's grace. Every little movement we make, every little movement, is a gift from God. The wide receiver, I think he was on the Eagles last year, who said after a game, they were interviewing after a game, he said, I would just like to thank my hands for giving me the ability to catch the football. That man's a fool. He's also out of a job this year. I'd like to thank my hands. He wouldn't even have hands. He couldn't even move a finger if it wasn't for the grace of God. Wasn't God doing it? And that's the gratitude he shows God? Verse 29. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, a representation by the art and imagination of man. Since God is everywhere, and since He gives us life and causes us to keep going, it makes no sense to believe that He is a decorated chunk of wood that some guy cut off a tree. These guys from Athens are such great thinkers, they should be able to figure that out. It just doesn't make sense. Verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands repentance. The plan of salvation is a call to repentance. Jesus has never offered a single thing to sinners who will not repent. He has never offered a single thing to anybody who will not repent. And so if we will not say, God, let Thy will be done in my life, if we will not say that, then on Judgment Day, God is going to say, okay, you have chosen your way, now let your will be done. You can live without me forever, and it won't be good. 31. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all men by raising Him from the dead. In their supreme court, and to the highest judges in the land, Paul says, you're going to be judged by Christ. Every leader on every level should know that. Should know that God holds them responsible for how they lead. They will be judged. 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. Some mocked the word of God. That's always a bad sign for those who do the mocking. It's bad because the scriptures say that the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. So you mock the cross, you're perishing. Verse 33. So Paul went out from among them. The reaction wasn't all good, but it wasn't all bad either. At least some wanted to hear the word of God again. Don't be surprised if only some want what you have in Christ. 34. But some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So, as we see, whenever the word of God is proclaimed, some will accept it, some will repent, and serve Christ. It may be a small remnant, but if it is proclaimed enough times to enough people, Christ will draw the hungry to Him. The devil doesn't throw any shout-outs against Jesus. Next time, chapter 18. Until then, so long, everyone.